Okay, that was a song I grew up with, but it wasn't one we sang in youth group when we'd pull out the guitars and sing, or at the campfire at Bible camp. It wasn't what we sang at the Young Life meetings that were a big part of my own high school experience, where I actually was witness to seeing a number of my friends come to Christ. I love to tell the story. It was one of the songs we sang when we all got together with the whole church, or when we had a hymn sing, like the one we're having this afternoon in honor of Pastor Jerry's 90th. So while I love to tell the story, it may not have been one of the songs on my regular playlist, it was always a song that made me think. Think about how what Jesus did for us on the cross, dying to set us free from slavery to sin, and then rising again to give us new life, how that very story is what changes, transforms, and shapes everything in the equation of our lives. I love to tell the story. 'Tis pleasant to repeat what seems each time I tell it more wonderfully sweet. I love to tell the story, for some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. A guy named William Fisher wrote the tune, and a woman named Catherine Hankey wrote the lyrics to that song. Catherine, the lyricist, was born in London in 1834 to parents who were devout evangelical Anglicans, Church of England, which is the same tradition, actually, out of which the Alpha Course originated. And her family, Catherine's family, particularly identified themselves with a small group of Anglicans who called themselves the Clapham sect. And Clapham is an area of London, where a rather affluent area of London, actually, where a lot of these people lived at the time. The Claphams could be described as truly evangelical Christians in the very best sense of that term, because they believed that sharing the love of Christ involved both evangelism and the transformation of society. Both evangelism and social transformation. The Claphams, as you can imagine, shared a lot of common political and social views about things, which at that time was the liberation of slaves, the abolition of the slave trade, and then ultimately the abolition of slavery. And also, among those many other things, the reformation of the prison system. You may know the name William Wilberforce, the famous parliamentarian, the guy in the Amazing Grace movie that many of you saw. He was actually considered like the center of gravity of the Clapham group. And he died in 1833, just days after Parliament voted the abolition of slavery in the UK, and a year before Catherine Hankey was born. So she was actually born into quite a legacy society, a legacy of people who saw faith and justice as equal parts of what it means to follow Christ. Two sides of the same coin, which is often the way we talk about our own covenant church family. Catherine grew up, she became a nurse, and then went as a missionary to South Africa. But when she was 32 years old, she suffered a serious illness and had to convalesce in bed for a very long time. And it was during that time that she wrote an epic poem, 100 verses long, out of which we have four of those verses in this song. Can you hear, you know, or did you hear as we sang it, the heart of someone who had given her life over to sharing Christ? She left the comforts of England and went to South Africa, which, you know, was not quite the same back in the 1830s, 40s, or the 1850s by that time. And here she was now there in South Africa, stuck in bed, longing not only to share the story of salvation with others, but also to hear it again for herself. And she wrote, "I love to tell the story for those who know it best, because those who know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest." Let me assure you, while contemporary culture may try to tell us that anything that is truly good has to be new and puts down things that are old as being of lesser value, we can hold on to the reality that God, His Word, and the truth of His love, yeah, they're very old, and precisely the hope that any one of us are going to be clinging to when we're very old. Because God never changes. And that's really good news. 2 weeks more to the end of our summer series in the book of Acts, and the action is getting pretty intense. If you've been following and hopefully reading ahead on this, intermittently, it seems, the Apostle Paul is being arrested and then released and then rearrested. He's been accused of threatening the traditions of religion that people held very dear, but didn't really touch down with the reality of what God was doing in their lives or in the world. And if you haven't already, if you want to grab a Bible out of the rack or grab your Bible and turn to Acts 22, and we're going to pick up in verse 30. And a very quick encouragement, too, to bring a Bible with you if you can, or download an app on your phone like YouVersion. Some of you know this app. It's free. It is fantastic. It'll even read it to you if you, you know, if your eyes are tired. So I commend YouVersion to you. Because when we're all looking at it at the same time on the page or on the screen, I really think that's going to help us build our own biblical literacy. It's going to help us connect with God's Word, and I think really to help us love God's Word even more. So we're going to start here, Acts 22, verse 30. The Roman commander wanted to find out exactly why Paul was being accused by the Jews. So the next day he released him and ordered the chief priests and all the members of the Sanhedrin to assemble. And the Sanhedrin, if you remember, is like the ruling council of Jerusalem, and to have Paul stand before them. Paul looked straight at the Sanhedrin and said, "My brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day." At this, the high priest Ananias ordered those standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck." Those who were standing near Paul said, "How dare you insult God's high priest?" Paul replied, "Brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest, for it is written, 'Do not speak evil about the ruler of your people.'" Then Paul, knowing that some of them were Sadducees and others Pharisees, called out in the Sanhedrin, "My brothers, I am a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead." When he said this, a dispute broke out between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. You see, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, and that there are neither angels nor spirits, but the Pharisees believe all these things. There was a great uproar, and some of the teachers of the law who were Pharisees stood up and argued vigorously. "We find nothing wrong with this man," they said. "What if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him?" The dispute became so violent that the commander was afraid Paul would be torn to pieces by them. He ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him back into the barracks. Now, we're going to hold on to that right there for a moment. First of all, what a crazy scene this is. Paul has been accused of sharing words of hope, of the resurrection that pointed to Jesus. And at one point here in the story, he calls out the hypocrisy of those who claimed they were being faithful to God, while in fact, they were more concerned with their own religious traditions than they were with actually seeking God's truth. So it's really ironic, I think, as we've been moving through this book of Acts and seeing the transforming power of the gospel, freeing people from bondage to sin and opening their eyes to the multicultural mosaic of God's kingdom, that sometimes those who think they're so righteous are the last ones to get it, to actually comprehend the truth. And that's what was going on in the Sanhedrin that day. And here these people are so upset with Paul, they literally punch him in the mouth. Can you imagine that? They hated what he had been saying so much that they used the most physical way of shutting his mouth, shy of killing him, to make him be quiet. But of course it didn't work because Paul was a tough cookie and he would not be silenced. I love to tell the story. For some have never heard the message of salvation from God's own holy word. I've been really deeply impressed lately with the urgency of this message. Maybe it's been Satan trying so hard to distract us from the central work of God's people, but the very compulsion that Paul must have felt for sharing the good news of Jesus is the very thing that we are called to do, that we're called to do in our own generation and among our own people and beyond. And that is one reason why I am very excited for the Alpha course to be starting up again in September, and how many of you I know are praying, and I encourage all of you to do that, to consider who might you bring along, and maybe bring yourself along for that experience. But it's also Sunday school. It's BSF, Bible Study Fellowship. It's the life groups that we have active in our church, or Bible studies, or Alpha, where God might energize or re-energize your faith. And like in Alpha, to be places where we can be known and loved, and we're given an opportunity to honestly and safely wrestle with our own questions and doubts. We need that. And at the same time, clearly hearing the good news of Jesus' saving love. But whether it be hanging out here on a Sunday or a Wednesday or Tuesday night in a Water Street restaurant basement, it's all a far cry from what Paul was experiencing before the Sanhedrin. Thank goodness. Nobody has punched anyone on our Alpha team in the face lately, and that is not an invitation. But how many of us would have been totally undone by that action? You think about what Paul endured in that case. How would we then deal with opposition if we encountered it like that, discouraging maybe us from ever talking about our faith? And maybe you have had experiences where someone has said something to you that actually made you shut your mouth because you were afraid of being rejected. And yet look at where this goes for Paul. Picking up again in verse 11, which if you've got a red letter edition of the Bible, which is where the words of Jesus are in red, you'll notice these are Jesus' words speaking to him, where it says, "The following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, 'Take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome.'" We don't know if that's all Jesus said to Paul that night, but I can imagine him saying, "Paul, I appreciate how you stood up for me before the Sanhedrin, before those religious hypocrites, and you know I love them dearly, but I sure wish they would listen to my truth." And now we hear here in verse 11, Jesus tells Paul what lay ahead for him, that the final journey of his life was going to be to the center of the empire, to the capital of Rome. And that's what we're going to be dealing with over the next two Sunday mornings. But today, for us, can we ask a simple question? And this is directed primarily to those of us who have experienced new life in Christ, where we've stepped over a threshold of faith, and it makes so much sense to us. We know that He's given us life. The question then is, where is Jesus calling you now? Where is Jesus calling you and me to share the hope that is within us? Moving beyond our comfort zones, the comfort zones of our own religious experience, which can feel kind of neat and tidy at times, but it was never meant to be just that. It was meant to push us out into the world to share the love of Christ with a friend, acquaintance, or maybe a family member that you hold very dear, but who is living without such hope. Can I just say that if Jesus means that much to you, and you get all teary-eyed when you think about him, then what are we waiting for? When there's a world around us who's dying without hope? But of course, it may be yourself, being in a place where you're feeling spiritually flat. This isn't connecting. God's stuff and church just aren't the guiding hope in your life, and you think they should be, or you wish they were, but they're not. And you may have had a faith experience at some point in your life, but you don't feel it very real in your day-to-day experience right now. And so here's a beautiful invitation for all of us. That Jesus longs for your heart to know him. And that even before you were born, he knew your name when he himself suffered rejection on the cross. It's been truthfully said that even if you were the only person in the world, Jesus still would have died for you. He loves you that much. And he loves those you love that much as well. The God encounter, that's our theme this summer, the God encounter today comes back to our own lives and putting ourselves in a place where we can experience the grace that he has for all broken people. There's a good chance, as you look around here on a Sunday morning, you may think that everyone else has got it more together than you do. Well, that's not true. Let me assure you, the church is not a showcase for perfectly together people. That is not it at all. But it is a clinic for those in need of God's love and forgiveness and grace in our lives. And we're encouraged and challenged to join Jesus, just as Paul did, in taking the good news home with us and out into the world. We don't have it all figured out, but Christ does, and he died for us so that we might have life and have it to the fullest. That's what we live. That's the old, old story of Jesus and his love. A story that is old for sure, but also one that is forever new. Because when in scenes of glory, that's talking about heaven someday, when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, it will be the old, old story that I've loved so long. Because I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love. Would you pray with me? God, we live in a very confusing world. There's so much coming at us. There's so much that would distract us. And yet you put people in our lives to love, to know, to get to know, many of whom do not have the hope that so many of us in this room live by, thrive on, and hold dear. The story of Jesus, you, Lord Jesus, and your love for us, and how you did go to the cross and die there so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might experience new life. And that shapes everything in our existence today, and it portends the future. It talks about what is looking, what we look forward to. But God, may it be that story so changes and transforms our own lives that we work for the transformation of the world around us so that people might know Christ, that they might know the hope that is within us. Like the Claphams, they care about evangelism and the transformation of society, that evil would be defeated once and for all. In reality, just as you did it on the cross, we carry out that mission to bring hope and life to a broken world. And so God, empower us, embolden us to live transparently about the hope that is within us so that others might know Jesus and his love. And so we pray in his name. Amen.